conceived this plan of planting churches and doing missions work and all of that. I mean, when you really think about it and you study it out in the Bible, it's beyond us. The plan, though, that God has instituted, and that it's quite simple, though. It's not easy, but it's simple. And so, you know, whenever we get to hear from one of our missionaries, and I always have that in my mind, you know, that God created this plan to get the gospel and to plant churches around the world, and that even a church in Southeast New Mexico can help a Baptist, a New Testament Baptist church in Ireland. And that's an amazing thought, but not just Ireland. I mean, look around you on the boards, all around the world. And we'll never know the impact of our participation in missions until eternity. But not just our church, but every church that does missions. And that's an exciting thing. Thank you, Brother Kerry, for being here and for the testimony and the video. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. This is, in some ways, just a part two to this morning's message. And I did a lot of groundwork and a lot of background and all of those kind of things in this morning's message, so I won't spend the time to do all of that this evening. But we're still in this mode of thinking about transition. And today is Transition Sunday, and this morning I did preach the message entitled Honoring the Past, but Looking Forward. And remembering the past, but looking forward. And the idea with today was, let's honor the past of what God has done, but let's celebrate our future. Let's look forward to our future with excitement and zeal of what God is going to do in us and through us until His coming. And so tonight, I want to preach a message entitled, Where Do We Go From Here? That's a good question. Where do we go from here? Our pastor of 28 years is now retired and a part of the church, and a new pastor is in. Although I'm, in some ways, I'll say this, I do have an advantage in this regards that I've been here almost 8 years. My family and I have been here. We're definitely a part of the Landmark Baptist Church family, and have felt that way for many years. I've cried with you, we've prayed together, we've sang together, we've had a lot of things going on together, and we've been a part of all of that. And so, coming in, if I were to take a church somewhere where I did not know the people, you come in and you're just starting over, you're learning people's names and how long they've been in the church, and trying to figure out who's related to who, and all of the background story there, and the history of the church. And a lot of times when you go and you take a church, you may not necessarily fully know the story of the pastor who was before you. And that can be good or bad, I don't know. But, to be an associate here for nearly 8 years, and then to come into the pastorate, really, in many ways, allows us to keep on moving without missing a beat. I don't know if you quite understand that or not, or if you're just sleeping on me. But we don't have to have a get-to-know-one-another period. We can keep our hands on the plow and keep moving forward in the work of the Lord. But the question, though, is where do we go from here? Because while I may not be a stranger to you, I am new to the pastor. And so the question, though, where do we go? What do we do? And I hope to answer some of that tonight. Now, tonight's not necessarily vision casting, so to say. We do have some services coming up before too long, Lord willing, that we will be doing some of that. But tonight is really just a simple message to answer the question, where do we go from here? All right, so Joshua chapter 1, if you'll go ahead and stand, and we're just going to read the first 9 verses. Joshua chapter 1. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister." Now, I covered that this morning. Joshua was Moses' assistant for nearly all of his ministry. Moses is now dead, and now Joshua is in full command. We're thankful that our preacher did not die on us, by the way. So, we're glad you're still here. Moses, verse number 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, under the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Now, if you look at a map, a biblical atlas, a biblical map of the land that God just described, is a whole lot more land than what the Israelites live in now. But one day, that will be all of their land. God will fulfill His promise. Verse number 5, He says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous." And here's the key to having, that's the key to having success. And that's what he says. "And then thou shalt have," not just success, but he says, good success. "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God, it is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." What a great charge to a new leader in the nation of Israel. And it's befitting that God would record it and preserve it in His Word for you and I on this evening in 2016. So we're going to do our best to answer this question, where do we go from here? Our Heavenly Father, as we now come to the preaching of the Word of God, I pray, God, that my thoughts would be clear, that my speech would be clear, that my actions would not distract from the message. Lord, I pray that as your preacher, that I would communicate the Word of God with clarity, with zeal, with passion, with love, with discretion and wisdom. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts as a church, God, that we may live and act and move by faith. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Anybody like road trips? Anybody like road trips? Brother Carey has had his feel of them, being a missionary. I personally like to travel. I had the privilege of growing up as a missionary's son, and so of course we did the whole deputation and we did the furloughs and all of that. But I like to travel. Just recently, I guess not too long ago, my wife and I and our family, we got to drive up to Washington State and drive back, and so that's a pretty good drive. I like to travel. I like the open roads, and the thing that some people, when they travel, they like to stop and see the sights and all of that. Not me. Brother Kerry, you and I are alike on this one. Point A to point B as fast as possible. I don't want to stop and smell the roses. I don't want to stop and see the, you know, some guy's carving on a piece of rock or, you know, I don't want to see any of those sites. If I want to see them, I'll just Google it and look at it and say, oh, that's cool. I'm not going to go see it myself. So I like to travel, but I like to just get there. Now, along the way, though, sometimes when we're traveling and we're out and about and we're maybe in a new place that we're not too familiar with, and I happen to miss my turn or miss my exit off the interstate or something like that, I really hate that. Does anybody else, am I the only one, I hate missing my turn. Or I hate not knowing where I'm going. You know, and I do my best not to blame the navigator. I'm not going to point out my navigator, okay? I'm going to be nice. I'm not going to point fingers at my navigator. I'm not going to point at her. You know, I want to be discreet about who that is. And sometimes I get aggravated and frustrated, and I have to tell her, I'm not mad at you. I hate the fact that I do not know where I'm going. And I don't know how many times she's heard me say that over the years. I'm not mad at you. I just hate not knowing where I'm going. And the truth is, I really just don't like not knowing where I'm going. When we're traveling or in a city, anywhere, I just like to know what I'm doing and where I'm going. Some people, they say, let's get lost out there. And I'm like, you're crazy. I don't want to get lost. I like knowing where I'm at and what's ahead of me and what turns I need to take and all of that. I like knowing those things. And when I don't, I get frustrated. And I have to repent and tell God and my navigator I'm sorry. So I, with that thought in mind, I was thinking about our church. Our church is starting a new chapter. We're starting a new journey together. Isn't that what we're doing? I mean, while I've been a part of the family, the church family and all of that, I've always been the associate, the youth pastor, the not even the second command. I'm just the guy who's there with the boss. You know what I mean? And now we've gone through the transition. I preached through that this morning, so I'm not going to cover all of that. If you would like to listen to this morning's message, it will be online, and we can get you a copy and those kind of things. But I was thinking about this season of transition that we're in, and I just started thinking, well, where do we go from here? What's next for us? I don't know. Maybe I'm not the only one who's thought that. You know, okay, that's great. We have a new pastor. And now what? Well, tonight I hope to answer that from Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to cover, we're not going to cover all of this in depth, and I would encourage you to really take the time to get a good concordance or maybe some commentaries and really delve deeper into Joshua chapter 1 and study it out, specifically the first 9 verses. We're not going to go real into depth in this, and like I said, some of the background was covered this morning, and so this is kind of a continuation from this morning's message, if you will. And we come right where we started with this morning, and that's the transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua. Now, this morning's message out of Deuteronomy 31, Moses was still alive. Now, he's 120, but he was still alive. And his time was closing, and he presented Joshua to the people, and God confirmed that. But now, in Joshua 1, Moses is off the scene altogether. And it's just Joshua. He's the man now. Now, Joshua was not a young man, okay? Joshua had already been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years with Moses. So he wasn't. He was a young man, no doubt. Probably when he came out of Egypt, he was probably a young man then. But that was 40 years ago, and now it's his job to lead the nation of Israel, and God decides that knows that he needs to meet with his man, and so God and Joshua begin to have this conversation, and that's verses. Really, 1 through 9 is just this edification, this exhortation from God to Joshua. And but we're going to start with the transition of leadership. Verse number 1, Moses is dead. Now verse number 2 says, God says to Joshua, "Now my servant Moses is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all the people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." It's Joshua's turn now. He's the man in charge. And it's his responsibility to make sure that he carries out not only the will of God for himself, but that he sees to it that God's people carry out the will of God as well. Isn't that the role of a pastor? Not to just make sure that he himself is carrying out the will of God for his own personal life, but to help equip and lead the saints to do the same in their life. And the term pastor means to shepherd. Now, we're the under-shepherd. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He's the head of the body. And he dictates the will and direction of the church. But the job of the pastor is to help make sure that the people, that we are all on board, and that we're following the will of God. And so that's a lot of responsibility. And it's not something that I take lightly. It's not something that preacher took lightly. And it's not something that anybody who stands in this position to pastor a church, no, regardless of its size, they better take it seriously. Because we're held to great accountability from God on whether or not we fulfilled that calling or not. And so Joshua now has to lead the nation of Israel over the River Jordan, into the Canaan land, and to not just lead them there, but to conquer it. That's a lot of battle. That's a lot of sleepless nights. That's a lot of stress and pressure. And I've never been in combat. I've never served in the military. I've had family members who have, and my brother-in-law is in the airborne army, airborne there at Fort Bragg, and so I mean I've been around it, but I've never personally been in combat. But to lead people into combat has to be very stressful. It has to be. Not anybody can just do that. And Joshua, not only does he have to lead them across the River Jordan into the Canaan land, but it's not like they're just going to go in and inhabit a land and nobody else is there. He says it's the land of the Hittites. And do you think the Hittites are just going to roll over and give them the land without a fight? Not if you read the book of Joshua. And it wasn't just the Hittites, but I mean, there's the Jebusites and all the otherites. The Hittites and they're all in there. The termites, I mean, they're there too. And so they're not just going to roll over and give them the land. They had to fight for every foot of it. Every inch of ground was a battle. And Joshua was going to have to lead them through all of that. So that was some real major difficulties ahead. But with God calling a man like Joshua, God doesn't just pull somebody out of the crowd and put them in that position, God first prepares his man. God first prepares his man. We read in verse number 1 where Joshua, the son of Nun, was Moses' minister. That means he was his servant. He just stood off to the side, and whatever Moses needed, that's what he did. But in doing so, he was learning about leadership. And I quoted John Maxwell this morning that if you're going to be a good leader, you have to first learn to be a good follower. And for over 7 years, almost 8 years, I've been able to sit beside preacher and watch him pastor the church, watch him make the decisions, watch him preach, and watch him lead the flock of God, and he did it faithfully. And to be able to learn from that. And I look back and say, you know, when I came out of Bible college as a 20-year-old kid, and preacher brought me on here, you know, I didn't think that that was the beginning of the preparation that I would one day become the next pastor. I didn't think it that way. And I'm pretty sure he didn't either. And nobody else did. But God knew what he was doing. The Bible says that God ordains the steps of his people. That God directs their path. And all I wanted to do coming out of Bible college was just to serve the Lord and wanted to work with teenagers and wanted to just be a part of someone's ministry. And I'm thankful that Brother McKinley gave me that opportunity. The truth be told, you know, I only got the job because I climbed ladders. I mean, I should have known something was up when we sit down at the interview table and the first thing out of his mouth is, "Do you climb ladders?" If I would have known how many times he was going to have me climb up and down that ladder, I would have said, "No, I don't." Do you climb ladders? Not anymore. Hey, but if it takes climbing ladders and saying, "Where do you want this preacher? And how do you want this preacher?" Hey, that's learning. And I was able to, for nearly 8 years, to sit under him and learn. And all the time, every time I climbed that ladder, God was preparing me. Now, I didn't think about it then. All I could think is, we really need to get some interns sometime to do this, you know? God prepares his man. And I'm not going to pretend like I have it all together or know all the answers or anything like that. But I'm just saying that God has been working in my heart and my life for some time now about where we're at now. But not just in my heart, but in preacher and Miss Cookie's heart and in other people's heart. God has prepared our church for this moment. And with that, when God prepares and calls his man, with that, he also enables his man. I'm not sure who said it. I've heard it a million times while I was in Bible college and since I've been out, and I don't even know who said it, but we're just going to attribute it to Dr. Unknown, right? The saying goes, what God calls you to do, he will equip you to do. And I've heard that said in various ways, but I lost track how many times I heard that saying in Bible college. And since I've been out and over the years, but the saying is true. God does not always call the most talented and the most gifted people to do his work. God calls the ordinary. And God calls the fishermen and the tax collectors and the poor. And God calls, I'm glad he calls the poor because that would be all of us in here, amen? So, I mean, you read in the Bible who God called. They weren't extraordinary, gifted, super talented people. Because if that was the case, they would get the glory. But you read in 1 Corinthians about the kind of people, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, about the kind of people that God chooses and why He chooses them. It's so that He would get all the honor, so that He would get all the glory. And so when a young shepherd boy comes out onto the battlefield and says, "Who's that big lug out there talking smack about my God and about my army and my people? Who does he think he is? Somebody ought to teach him a lesson." And when the little ruddy kid runs out there to kill the giant, if he was a big, strong man, he would have got the glory for it. But a little ruddy youth runs out there and slays the giant, and God gets the glory. You read about Gideon, who was a coward, hiding behind the threshing floor, the wine press, threshing wheat. Okay, you don't thresh wheat at the wine press. You thresh wheat at the threshing floor. He's hiding. And the angel of the Lord appears unto him, and he says, "Thou mighty man of valor." I mean, it's like Gideon's like, "No, that's the guy next door," you know. If Gideon had been some brave man out in the front trying to lead a fight and rebellion against the Midianites, he would have got the glory for it. But God chose an ordinary man who was the least of his household, a coward in many ways, hiding from the enemy to deliver his people. So that way God would get the glory. We always think of Samson as being this big macho guy, bodybuilder type, NFL middle linebacker type. But truthfully, I don't believe he was. Truthfully, I believe Samson was an ordinary guy with long hair. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon him. And as the Spirit of God would come upon him, then he had supernatural ability. Then he had super strength. Then he had it. But the Bible says that when he was in sin and with Delilah, and he was in rebellion against God, and he told her the secret, and she cut his hair, that Samson got up, and the Bible says that he wist not that the Spirit of God was upon him. He didn't even know that the Spirit of God wasn't even there. If Samson was this big, great UFC bodybuilder fighter guy, I mean, he would have got all the honor and glory for it. But here's an ordinary guy who takes the city gate that weighs hundreds upon hundreds of pounds and carries it hours away on his back without breaking a sweat. God gets the glory. Peter, the ordinary fisherman, the uneducated one, the one who his mouth ran faster than his brain. We can all identify with Peter on some level. He's the one who betrayed Christ, but he's the one who got up and preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls came to trust Christ. And you read the book of Acts, and you see the great things that Peter and the other apostles were able to do through the power of God. And so he gets the glory. God calls ordinary people to do extraordinary things. I think God delights in using the ordinary to do the extraordinary. So God calls and equips his man to do his work. I'm as ordinary as they come. And I look at our church and I think, you know, our church is just, we're just normal everyday folk. We're just normal people. We're not overly talented. And if you don't believe me, come to choir practice. No, I mean, we're not the richest church by any means. We're not even the richest church in Carlsbad. But God doesn't just call us to do something and then drops us off and say, "Well, have at it, guys." No, what God calls us to do, He enables us to do. God called Joshua and equipped him and he enabled him. And I'm telling you that the work of God, he's called us to. He's enabled us. He's equipped us. God doesn't just throw us out in the deep end and say, all right, now let's see if you swim, sink or swim. I'm trying to remember the name of the movie where John Wayne throws the kid into the river to teach him to swim. Yeah, Hondo. He just throws him out there. I mean, that's not how God operates. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or mature, make you able in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. You know what the biblical writer of Hebrews is saying? That through Jesus Christ, if you're His, He's working in you, but through you. I mean, that's an amazing thought. That's an amazing truth. So here's Joshua leading the nation of Israel, and God tells him, Joshua, you've got to lead them in over Jordan. You've got to lead them into Canaan land. You've got to lead them to conquer the land. You've got to lead them through years of combat. You've got to do this, Joshua. But he tells him that he will be with him. And he says in verse 9, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He tells them, I'm going to be with you, Joshua, but you've got to do this, and I'm going to equip you, enable you to do this, because where the nation of Israel needs to go is forward. It's forward. The title of the sermon is, where do we go from here? Where do we go? We go forward. That's where we go. To sit back, yes, it's great. It's great to sit there and enjoy the years of victory and the years of success and the years of plenty and the great times that we had and that the church has had. And there is certainly time to do those things. But we need to be going forward. You listen to, I like sports. Anything with a ball in it, I'll watch it. During the Olympics, my wife was laughing at me because I was watching water polo. And I told her, be quiet, woman. I'm trying to watch Lithuanian beat the Swiss, you know. I don't even know who they are, but I'm just, it's a bunch of guys with a ball, so I'm watching it, you know. And but you listen to ball coaches. And they interview football coaches or basketball coaches. And they ask them, like, so what do you think of this victory? And they ask them these questions already knowing what they're going to say. Any football coach worth his salt will just say, it was a good victory, but we're thinking about our next opponent. We're thinking about our next game. We're thinking about tomorrow's practice. We're thinking about how we can get better, what we can do. I mean, every football coach says those things because that's the right mentality to have. Yes, we're coming off a victory. My team is winning right now, and it's good, but the football coach says, well, it's a great victory, but we're thinking about next week. What is he saying? It's okay to enjoy the victory, but this whole thing's not over yet. We'll enjoy our success after the season. We'll enjoy it later, but right now we're focused on what's next. We need to, as a church, we need to have our eyes set forward and realize that the work of God is moving forward, that God is moving forward, that until Jesus Christ comes back, He is not done with Landmark Baptist Church. And so where do we go from here? We go forward. That's where we go. We go forward. And He's called us to do it, and He's equipped us to do it, and He will enable us to do it, to move forward. In verse number, two through verse 5, He reaffirms to the nation of Israel what their mission is. He reminds them of what their purpose is. He tells them, well, let's pick up in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From this wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He reminds Joshua, hey, the job, the mission here is to take the promised land. He reaffirms and reminds them of their mission. Tonight, by the testimony of Brother Hendricks and the video, Landmark Baptist Church has been reminded of our mission. Our mission as a local New Testament Baptist church is to reproduce ourselves, or not just in Carlsbad, but around the globe. That isn't that the purpose and mission of the local New Testament church? It is. Jesus said, as he was ascending, he told his disciples, go ye into all the world, he told the church, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes. And in Matthew, he tells them to teach them to not just to see them saved and baptized, but discipled. And to see the work continued on. And you read in the book of Acts, that's exactly what they did. They reproduced themselves. That was the mission. Christ was ascending, but the work had to go forward. And that's what Landmark Baptist Church, our responsibility is to keep pressing forward for the sake of the gospel. Because there are still people in Ireland, in Africa, in China, in Russia, in any other country that you can think of tonight that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. That needs a local New Testament Baptist church where a man of God is going to preach the Word of God and the Spirit of God is going to work in people's hearts. That's still the need of the hour. And we have a responsibility to continue that mission. But not just globally. But let's talk about locally for just a second. Outside of these doors is our mission field. It's our Ireland. It's our Jerusalem. That is our responsibility out of these doors to reach this town, this community, to reach Eddy County with the gospel. Amen. And there are still people who need to be saved and baptized and discipled. There are still people who need to be reached with the gospel. And so we press forward. We press forward. He reaffirmed them that they were to move forward. Look at what he says in verse number 2. He says, now therefore, arise. And what's the next word? Go. Arise and go. Right. That's the orders. It's time to get up. It's time to go. We cannot carry out our mission. We cannot move forward if we just sit here and enjoy what we have just right here. Yeah. No, the job is to go. The mission is to go. The orders are to go. To arise and go. But they were to arise and go and conquer the promised land, but they were to do so by faith. They were to do so by faith. Hey, this idea of arise and go speaks of true biblical faith. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. For a person to say that we believe that God can still save souls. Now, do you believe God can still save souls? Do you believe that? Or if you do, let's give it a hearty amen. Do you believe that God can still save souls? Amen. Do you believe that God can still build His church? That God can still change lives? Now, we can say we believe that, but if we never go, then do we really believe it? The answer is no. We can say we believe something, but if we never put action to that faith, it's not real faith. And James makes it clear that faith without works is dead. And we can say we have all the faith in the world, but if we never go and try to reach anybody, and we never try to do anything for the cause of Christ, then it is not real faith. It's just lip service. And God says, you're going to go forward from here, but you got to rise and you got to go. You got to put your faith where your mouth is. You got to put your faith where your mouth is. And the mission didn't change because leadership changed. Just because Moses was no longer the leader, God didn't change his purpose for the nation of Israel. He tells them here, he says, Moses, my servant, in verse number 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go. Hey, the mission that was given to Moses is now just being transferred and passed to Joshua. The mission didn't cease to exist, or God didn't change his plans, or God didn't change his mind because of who was now in charge. And just because preacher is no longer our pastor doesn't mean that our mission has changed at all. We're to continue on. We're to arise and go. And then lastly, tonight, God gives them the condition of their victory. If they were to arise and go and conquer the land and be successful at doing it, they had to follow some instructions that God laid out. And he tells them here in verse number 8, verse number 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now the actual context, that the verse applies to many areas of life, but the actual context had to do with them conquering the promised land, fulfilling the mission. But like I said, this promise, it applies to every area of life. Hey, you want to have a successful marriage? Live by the book. You want to have successful kids and parenting, raising kids? Do it by the book. You want to be the right kind of employee or the right kind of employer? Do it by the book. We want to be the right kind of church, we got to do it by the book. If we're going to be successful at what God has called us to do, it's not enough to just to try to do it and get away from the book. People say that the ends justify the means. I'm sorry, not in the work of God. When it comes to reaching people, we have to do it God's way. If we're going to be successful as a church and moving forward and doing the will and work of God, we've got to do it His way. And God, we know what His way is because He's recorded it for us. If we're going to be successful, not as the world would deem successful, but if we're going to be successful in the eyes of God, we've got to meditate and study and know and follow. And he says, observe to do. We got to observe to do. We've got to learn. We've got to learn it so we can do it. You cannot follow the book if you don't know the book. And it's our job to be in the book, to know the book, to follow the book. If we're going to be successful, hey, God's idea of success for a local New Testament church is not always how many people can you put in the auditorium. Now, don't get me wrong. Reaching souls is God's will. It is God's work. But it's not for God to call Landmark Baptist Church successful, we don't have to be the greatest and biggest and grandest. We don't. We just have to be faithful to do what He has said in the book. And if we're faithful to do what He has said in the book, and we're faithful to it regardless of how big or small we are or how rich or poor we are, in God's eyes, we are successful. Because in the end, what matters is, did we follow God's way, doing His will according to how He set forth to do it? And that's what we're going to be judged on. So where do we go from here? We go forward. We continue to support missionaries. We continue to go soul winning. We continue to preach the Word of God. We continue to have bus route and junior church and Sunday school. We continue to disciple people. We continue to move forward, reaching people. And God has equipped us and enabled us to do it. And God has set forth how we're to do it. And if we're going to be successful, we've got to do it His way. His will, His way. That's the only way. Really, just a simple challenge to answer the question, where do we go from here? And that's forward. By God's grace, we're going to move forward. Let's all stand tonight. This morning I invited everyone to come down and pray for our church and all of that. And it was a blessing to see. It was encouragement to see so many people down here praying for Landmark Baptist Church. What a blessing. And maybe tonight you would just like to come back and just pray for our church one more time. And pray that God would bless in this. Or you just want to pray and say, God, just help us to be faithful to do Your will, Your way. Our Heavenly Father, as we conclude this service tonight, I pray that You would be glorified through our response to the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, may we surrender to do Your will, be obedient to it, following the Word of God. And Lord, thank You for Your Spirit who will enable us and has equipped us to do Your work. God, help us just to be faithful and to move forward by faith. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Miss Cookie is making her way to the piano.